So in Exodus chapter 31, look at verse 12. Exodus 31 verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." You see that phrase at the end? The Lord that doth sanctify you. Now turn over to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 and 8. Leviticus 20 verse 7. "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." And may the Lord bless his word to us today, this Lord's Day. A news article had the headline, "World's Dirtiest Man, Amu Haji, Dies After First Shower in 67 Years." The 94-year-old hermit ate roadkill and smoked manure. Then he fell sick just months after having a wash. It goes on to say, an Iranian man who refused to wash for more than half a century because he was worried it would make him sick has died after taking a shower. Amu Haji, dubbed the world's dirtiest man, gave up washing 67 years ago after becoming convinced that it would bring him bad luck and eventually kill him. His neighbours persuaded him to have a shower a few months ago, after which local officials confirmed he became ill and has now died. The neighbours acted after hearing that he was lonely and that not washing made it difficult to make friends. It has also been said that Haji smoked pipes filled with animal manure and ate uncooked porcupine roadkill. For the first time a few months ago, villagers had taken him to a bathroom to wash. He had reportedly managed to evade two other attempts to have him wash. On one occasion, a young group of locals tried to take him for a bath, but he had run away. Then men from the village put him in a car and began to drive him to the river, but he is said to have opened the door and escaped from the moving vehicle. After that, locals gave up on trying to wash Haji until they recently managed to escort him to a proper bathroom and shower him. He fell sick shortly afterwards until his condition worsened and he died. And that made international news. And people were rightly amazed and shocked and repulsed with the idea of a man who had not bathed for 67 years. And there were photographs of him, and he's just like covered in filth and, you know, soot and everything. And you couldn't probably imagine what the smell must have been. But the world shocked. How could a person be so filthy and not wash? And so people all around the world talking about this unwashed person. But when it comes to a far worse form of filthiness, the moral filthiness of sin, the people of the world think nothing of it, but rather they celebrate and glory in it. They're horrified at physical filthiness, but the moral filthiness, well, who cares? In fact, we embrace it, we love it, and they have pride in it. You know, this word pride gets thrown around, and June apparently is supposed to be Pride Month. And so get ready in June for all the sodomite pride and all the rainbows and all the filth, all the moral filth and depravity being celebrated by the world. When what they should be saying is, that's filthy. That is ugly and filthy, and they should be cleansed of that. Just as that man should have been cleansed of his filthiness in his body. But no, they flaunt their depravity. And they are proud in it. They use that term, pride, instead of being ashamed of it. But this should not surprise us. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." What's that mean? The whole world is filthy. It's full of pollution and sin, just like it was in the days of Noah, before God destroyed it. Corrupt and filthy. And so this is the world we live in. Moral filthiness on every side. Now, we're studying the names of God, and the names of God are a bit like the pieces of a puzzle. With each piece, we gain a fuller understanding of God's character. We've looked at the names of Elohim, the strong one, the mighty one. And we've been looking now at the names concerning Jehovah, that name Jehovah, the I am that I am, the self-existing one, the covenant-keeping God. And Jehovah, and the compound names of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Now here we will study the name Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. We don't find that term used in our English Bible, but this is what we have, which is translated here when we read in our texts there. It talks about the Lord who sanctifies, or the Lord which sanctify you in Leviticus 20 verse 8. That's Jehovah Mekadesh. The Hebrew word Kadesh or Kadesh means holy, sanctified, consecrated. It's actually the name of a town. You've heard of Kadesh, Kadesh Barnea, in the southeastern area of or border of the Promised Land towards Edom. And so this idea of Kadesh, and actually in those verses we read there, if you've got your Bibles open there, in Leviticus 20 and verse 7, you find it, that root word Kadesh is found there in the word sanctify, verse 7, and also the word holy there in verse 7, and at the end of verse 8, sanctify you. So it's repeated there, this word Kadesh. And so here's Jehovah Mekadesh. Now the name first appears in Exodus 31 verse 13, which we read, but it appears numerous times in the book of Leviticus, which we read there in 20 and verse 8. Look over at chapter 21 and verse 8. Leviticus 21 verse 8, thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, for he shall be holy unto thee, for I the Lord which sanctify you am holy. The Lord which sanctify you. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. At the end of the verse, I the Lord do sanctify him. And verse 23 at the end of the verse, for I the Lord do sanctify them. In chapter 22 and verse 9, at the end of the verse, I the Lord do sanctify them. Verse 16, I the Lord do sanctify them. And verse 32, I am the Lord, at the end of the verse, I am the Lord which hallow you. So you get the idea. He's the Lord who sanctifies. He's the Lord who makes holy. He's the Lord who hallows. And we understand that Jehovah is a holy God. His people are a holy people. And Jehovah himself makes his people holy, because he is Jehovah who sanctifies. It is the Lord who sanctifies. For if he does not sanctify us, we will not be sanctified. Man cannot be holy apart from God. And that's worth repeating. Man cannot be holy apart from God. Now, many people will try. People in the world of all sorts of religions or no religion try to be moral people. And they think, you know, I'm a holy person. But they don't know God. They cannot be holy because of that. You've heard of the Dalai Lama. So the Dalai Lama is like the leader of the Tibetan Buddhists, and he's very highly regarded, not just by Buddhists, but people around the world and even government leaders and different things. Well, his title is His Holiness. And so when he, you know, visits maybe some sort of political leader, the leader will approach him and say, hello, Your Holiness. Your Holiness? He doesn't know God. He worships devils. He cannot be holy because the Lord must sanctify us. And if you might have seen recently, he's been proven to be a pedophile, kissing boys and different things, disgusting. And yet what people say, he's holy. He's a holy one. No, you cannot be holy apart from a knowledge of God. So let's consider firstly, Jehovah Mekadesh has purposed us to holiness. He's purposed us to holiness. And as we read, he commands there, as we saw there in Leviticus 20 and verse 7, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy. There's the command, be ye holy. That's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament only. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so his command for all his people throughout all ages is that they be a holy people, and that is his purpose for his people. Now, the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be holy, and sanctified to himself, reflecting his holiness before the world. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He chose them. He put his name upon them. He gave them his laws and his covenant, and he said, you're to be a holy people. And so he did give them his law. And his law is his standard of holiness. And it was for them to obey and to maintain a holy walk before God. It says there again in verse 8, and ye shall keep my statutes. See, that's connected to the command to be holy. Be holy, keep my statutes. And that is the important element to being holy before God. Obedience. Because disobedience to God's law is sin, is unholiness. Keep my statutes and do them, it says there. And so he commands them to be holy. He commands them to sanctify themselves. But at the end of verse 8, he says, I am the Lord which sanctify you. And so on the one hand, he says, you need to be holy, you need to sanctify yourselves. But then he also says, I will sanctify you. I will sanctify you. So Israel was a nation sanctified by the Lord and unto the Lord to be a sanctified people, a holy people. Well, how did that work out for Israel? Not too good, did it? Many times they fell well short of what God intended for them to be as a holy, separated people to himself. In their continual murmurings, instead of praising God and thanking God, they would murmur against him. In their idolatry, and so soon after leaving Egypt, they would turn and they would create idols and worship idols. In their unbelief, that's really represented in their murmurings, but really on that occasion when they were to go into the promised land and they had the report of the spies, but they didn't believe God and they couldn't enter in because of their what? Their unbelief. And because of their immorality. And remember when they committed fornication with the Midianites. And here they were to be a holy people unto the Lord, his chosen special people. And yet they're doing the opposite. They are an unholy people. And because of that, instead of God blessing them, he punished them. And they brought his curses upon them. And notably, he punished them by causing that generation for 40 years to wander in the wilderness till they died and the next generation came forth. All because they were not the holy people they were called to be. If they had have obeyed and believed God, that journey from Canaan to Egypt might have taken, a month, no more than a month. But instead it took 40 years. Sad. Very sad. But God's purpose, not just for Israel, but God's purpose for believers today is holiness, is sanctification. It's the same purpose. Now, if you were to ask the average contemporary Christian at the average contemporary church, getting entertained and getting their ears tickled, what God's purpose for them is, they might say, well, God's purpose for me is to be blessed and happy and to have all good things in life. No, that's not God's purpose for you. God's purpose, contrary to what many think, God's will for us is not to be happy, but to be holy. But to be holy. So does that mean we're to be holy and miserable? No. If you're holy, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're pleasing the Lord, you're the happiest person on earth. And these people think they're pursuing happiness in the world and outside of the will of God. They're not happy. There's much sorrow in that. They might appear to be happy, but it's a life of sorrow. There's no peace to the wicked, but when we have peace with God, that's the blessed and that is the happy life. But God's prime purpose is not our happiness, it's our holiness. Right? And those who are holy are indeed the happiest people in the world. We cannot make ourselves holy. God must do it. He sanctifies us. But just think for a moment about this idea that a human being can become holy. That is an amazing thing. Have you ever truly considered what a monumental work must take place in us for us to become holy? The extent of our sin is impossible to fathom. We can't, we might call ourselves sinners and we're great sinners, but we don't understand We don't see ourselves truly as God sees us. And God is so pure, and his eyes cannot behold evil or iniquity. And in his sight, our sin is just immense. We can't comprehend it, but our sin is great. From our very conception, we are sinners. Psalm 51 verse 5. Then as infants and as children, that sin nature is manifest in all the actual sins we commit every day, in our thoughts, words and deeds. As Paul says in Romans 7 verse 14, we are sold under sin. Everything about us is sin. As we enter this world, we are just sinners at every level. Whatever angle you look at us, we are sinful creatures. How can it even be possible for such sinful creatures to become holy saints? Job 14 verse 4, the question is asked, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. It's a tough question. Who could do that? Could I do that? Could I bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? I can't, but God can. At the moment of salvation, we are justified. That is, declared righteous before God through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we're justified by faith. And so we're declared righteous. We're accepted as righteous. It doesn't mean justification doesn't mean we become righteous. But in a legal sense, we are accepted as righteous, not because we have an inherent righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us, put to our account. So that happens at the moment of salvation. It's a past event if you're a Christian. And we know that when we go to be with the Lord in the future, we are glorified. We will leave these bodies of flesh behind and be completely free from sin. So there's justification in the past. There's glorification in the future where we'll be fully righteous and completely holy, and there'll be no more sin whatsoever in us. There's a past and a future. But what happens to us and in us between justification and glorification? Does it even matter? If God will present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, Jude 24, if God will do that on that day, then do I just live as I please, knowing that in the end, God will perfect me in glory? It's all going to be holiness in the end. And so do I just wait for it? No. We are called to live a sanctified, holy life in this present world. Over and over. Romans 6, 7, verse 19. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour. It's God's will. And Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See all these commands. You're called to be holy. You're to follow holiness. And so on and on and on. We're to be holy as he is holy. And so this brings us to that subject, the sanctification of the believer, the doctrine of the sanctification of the believer. How would we define sanctification? Here's a definition. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto God in righteousness and true holiness. It's a good definition of sanctification. And so it's very important we understand the distinction between justification and sanctification. And so there's a little chart there. Let me run through these things. Justification is a one-time event. Sanctification is a continual process. Justification declares the sinner as righteous. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. Justification changes a sinner's legal position before God. Sanctification changes a sinner's actual heart and life. Justification is a declaration of the sinner's standing. Sanctification is a transformation of the sinner's whole being. Justification is a work of God without us. Sanctification is a work of God within us. Justification addresses sin's guilt. Sanctification addresses sin's power. And justification requires no efforts of man. And sanctification requires the efforts of man. So I hope you're clear on that the difference there, because a lot of people get it mixed up, particularly Catholicism, get justification and sanctification mixed up. And in doing so, they have this idea that instead of justification being solely God's work of his grace, that they bring in sanctification and say, oh, but you need to participate, you need to help God in your justification. No, no, that's sanctification. And so there's a confusion there, which leads to a false gospel. But there are many, many errors abounding today regarding the doctrine of sanctification. Antinomianism rejects the need to be sanctified at all, or makes it optional. And so you can get saved and receive Jesus as your saviour and get your pardon, forgiveness and ticket to heaven. But as for receiving him as your Lord, well, you might do that later, if you know, if that happens or not, but you'll still be saved. But you don't have to receive him as Lord. That's antinomianism. It's a false gospel. And you have people who pray the sinner's prayer. There's no change. There's no spiritual growth. There's no growth in holiness. And yet these people would say, yeah, that person prayed the prayer and they're saved. That's an error of sanctification. Okay, it's false salvation. Wesleyan sanctification, the idea that the believer receives a second work of grace which brings them into a state of Christian perfection. You have Keswick sanctification. You might have heard of the Keswick conventions. And this idea the believer undergoes a crisis experience where they surrender to God, and it's often summed up in the phrase, let go and let God, and they become a spiritual and victorious Christian. They reach the next level of Christian. And so you have two types of Christians. You have the weak and carnal Christian, and then you have the victorious spiritual Christian. But it takes place at an event. And you know, it's usually probably an altar call or something like that, and then they get this experience and they find that next level. There's Pentecostal sanctification. The believer experiences a spirit baptism, which is evidenced by speaking in tongues. All errors. Many of these errors view sanctification as a once-off event that happens after you're saved, whereas biblical sanctification is a lifelong process. It's a day-by-day-by-day-by-day process. And sanctification is not reserved for a certain class of Christians, but for all Christians. Every believer is sanctified without exception. And so this is an important distinction we need to make with these false ideas of sanctification. So justification is a beginning, but it leads to sanctification. So once we're justified, that begins that process of of sanctification in our lives. And adoption also leads to sanctification. What happens at adoption? We become the sons of God. And so as children of God, what happens then? We are to grow up and to grow up in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. And you read about that in different places. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. You read about how the sons of God, they will emulate their Heavenly Father. Those who claim to be justified and adopted as sons of God, yet have no evidence of sanctification, were never truly justified or adopted. There will be evidence. And it doesn't mean the person becomes perfect overnight, but there should be a change. If a person is truly born again and saved, there should be a change that will be evident in their lives. Sanctification makes a believer more and more aware of the remaining sin in his life. And that might surprise you. You might think, well, as a person becomes more and more holy, they see themselves as more and more holy. And they get to a certain level of holiness and they say, yeah, look, I'm actually getting rather holy. No, the opposite actually happens. As a person becomes more holy, that person will realize how great their sin is. That sin will become greater to them. And the mark of a sanctified believer is a deep self-loathing for his remaining sin. You see that in Job. Job said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see that in Paul, and it's very curious with Paul. You see a progression. When he wrote his first epistle to the Corinthians, he described himself as the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. About 4 years later, he wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3 verse 8, I am the least of all saints. So he's first the least of all the apostles, but now he's the least of all saints. And then, not too long before his death, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. There's no one worse than me. No one worse than me. Now, he's been a Christian for a long time, and he's grown in grace and he's grown in holiness. And he doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners a long time ago. He says, I am the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. I still am. Why? Because as he grew in his knowledge of God and he grew in holiness, he understood his sin more and more. I think the illustration that I've sometimes heard, there's a man in a dark tunnel, and he's fallen into this mud, but he sees at the end of the tunnel there's a light there. It's a long way off. He can't see anything, but you can see this light. And he starts heading towards the light. And then as he gets closer to the light, he sees, oh, I'm a bit dirty. I can see there's some filth on me, but I'm a bit dirty. And then he gets a bit closer to the light. He says, actually, I'm quite dirty. And he gets closer to the light, and then he realizes, I'm not just a bit dirty or quite, I'm filthy. I'm totally covered in filth. And the more and more he gets closer to the light, the more he realizes how dirty, how filthy he is. And that's true of us as we're born again, as we're justified, and that process of sanctification begins in us. The Spirit works in us, and he brings things to light in our lives. And what we didn't really realize was our filthiness when I was first saved, but now, a year later, 2 years later, I realize, hey, you know what, that's a sinful thing. I need to get that out of my life. And then more and more things the Lord brings to light, and I realize, you know what, I've still got a long way to go. I'm still the chief of sinners, and I still need to become more and more holy, and the Lord needs to work that sanctification in me each day of my life. I didn't write this verse down, but in Proverbs 4 verse 18, I'll just look this verse up and read it to you. It also describes this, the sanctification of the believer as a process, a progression. Proverbs 4 verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So this is a just person. He's been justified. He's saved. And he talks about the perfect day. Well, that's glory. But in between that, he's on a path. And it's like a shining light. And this path, it shines more and more. It's an increase in light. And as he reaches and he progresses to that perfect day, there's more and more light. And that path of just light representing righteousness, and it grows and continues throughout his life. Okay, so that first point is Jehovah Mekadesh has purposed us to holiness. And then secondly, Jehovah Mekadesh is our pattern of holiness. He's our pattern of holiness. Now, the Lord said, be ye holy for what? I am holy. He says, that's, you're to be holy like I'm holy. Back in Leviticus 21 and verse 8, it says there, the second part of the verse, he shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And so he points out, not only are you to be holy, but I'm the Holy One. And if you want to know what holiness is, you look to me. And this is something that we all need to come to a deeper understanding of, is the holiness of God. Jonathan Edwards says, holiness is the very beauty and loveliness of Jehovah himself. 'Tis the excellency of his excellencies, the beauty of his beauties, the perfection of his infinite perfections, and the glory of his attributes. We know God has many attributes. But holiness, where does holiness rank? Surely it has to rank as one of the chief, if not the chief, of his attributes. God's holiness. John Wilsey, he says, God's holiness can be understood as the momentum behind all the other attributes of God. Holiness is the essence of God. It is the driving force behind the righteousness, justice, mercy, wrath, compassion, will, truth, and all other attributes of God. You see, holiness is at the heart of all these attributes and is at the heart of God and the essence of God himself. And you remember in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he had the revelation that few people have ever been permitted to see. He saw the Lord on his throne in glory. What did he see? He saw the seraphim around the throne with their wings and flying and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," Isaiah 6 verse 3. And so was that just a one-off thing that Isaiah saw all those many years ago? Well, some 700 years later, the Apostle John also witnessed the seraphim around Jehovah's throne. And were they saying something different? No. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And I think we have warrant to say that right now, as we stand here in 2023, what are those seraphim doing around the throne of God? They're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And they continue to cry without ceasing, day and night. They're praising and worshipping Jehovah's holiness. And so we look to him. We seek to understand his holiness because the standard of holiness required of us is God himself. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect." Well, how perfect? "Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Wow, that's a high calling. It would be one thing to say, you try and be the best human being that you can be. Try and be better than these people and better than these people. He says, no, you need to be as perfect as your Father in heaven. Be holy as he is holy. Now, even more so, if we want to see the holiness of God, we see that in the most practical way and visible way in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example of what a sanctified life is. Christ himself was sanctified by the Father, John 10 verse 36. He is whom the Father has sanctified. That's how he described himself. He was set apart by the Father. And so he is perfectly holy. Hebrews 7 verse 26, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 1 verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Completely holy. Everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. In his words and actions, in his public and private life, in all situations, whether in joy or suffering, our Saviour displayed what a sanctified, holy life is. And he becomes our example. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Now, you've seen the whole WWJD, and that was a big thing, you know, probably 20 years ago, and people wear a little bracelet with WWJD. I don't know if they still do that, or they have stickers or whatever. It's kind of one of those things, but it stood for "What would Jesus do?" And you know, it got to the point where it just got a bit much and became like a marketing thing and a gimmick. And it became somewhat of a cliche, but it's still valid. It reminds us that in whatever situation we find ourselves, we should seek to follow the example of the Lord Jesus in whatever situation we find ourselves. And you see how Jesus handled this person and that person. And see how when they said this, what did he say back? And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He's our example of holiness. 1 John 2 verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." You say you're a Christian, you say you belong to Jesus, you ought to walk like he walked. Are you walking as he walked? So we see Jehovah Mekadesh has purposed us to holiness. Jehovah Mekadesh is our pattern of holiness, and Jehovah Mekadesh has provided for our holiness. So sanctification is a work of God that requires our active participation. God does it, but we are involved in it. We're not to sit back and passively wait for God to sanctify us. So what am I to do? How do I get involved? Well, as we make use of the means he has provided for our sanctification, we grow in holiness. You find that in Philippians 2 verse 12. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It doesn't mean work for your salvation. It means you're saved. Now work that out in your life. That means show evidence. Walk a holy life and have a holy conversation. Work. So he says, work out your own salvation. That's a command. But then he says in the next verse, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work out your salvation, God works in you. You see the two parts. God sanctifies us as we make use of those means. So we can either help or hinder God's work of sanctification in us. So let's think about some of the means that God has provided for our sanctification. Chief amongst them is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And that very title itself tells us something about God's Spirit. The third person, the primary title of the third person of the Godhead is the what? The Holy Spirit. He's called some other things, you know, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Truth. But the chief title is he is the Holy Spirit. It's his holiness that is emphasized here. And so God gives his Holy Spirit to every believer. He indwells every believer. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. You're not saved. Romans 8 verse 9. But it, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I was talking to some JWs yesterday. And I said to them, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit indwell you? They said, no, of course not. And I quoted this verse. I said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh, well, yeah, but you know, they didn't really have an answer to that. They'd probably never even heard it. I said, you just confessed you don't belong to Jehovah. You don't belong to Jesus Christ. But if you do belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And he indwells in us. And what a wonderful gift God has given to us. And why has he given us his Spirit? Amongst other things, to sanctify us, to make us holy. And God's work of perfecting the believer is actually called the sanctification of the Spirit. So God sanctifies his people. He is the Lord who sanctifies. And is it particularly the role of the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Godhead, who has the most active role in our sanctification. So each day, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit's influences, we are moved to shun sin and to pursue those things that please the Lord in our choices and behaviour. And you see, he moves us, and you know, he perhaps stops us from saying something or doing something because he's indwelling us. And we need to be very sensitive to the Spirit and his leading in our lives. So that's the first means he has given for our sanctification, the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to him. He's given us the Scriptures. The Word of God has a sanctifying effect on our hearts and lives. John 17, verse 17. The Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so he prays that God the Father would sanctify his people. How? Through his truth, his word, which is the truth. And so this is the great means of sanctification. The word of God, it cleanses us. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can a young person have a clean way? Taking heed to the word of God. That'll cleanse your way. And also the verse 11 in that same psalm. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, it's a guard against sin. Hiding God's word in your heart. And that does include memorizing, but it's not mere memorizing of the mind. And just, I've got that verse in my mind, I can recite it at will. That's more than that. It's the meditation of the heart and receiving it in. And as it says there, being hid in mine heart. And so it actually becomes a part of me. And I love it and I want to obey it. That's going to have a cleansing effect. And so, yeah, the effect of hiding God's word in the heart is that it guards against sin. And so you think of an example, say perhaps a child. A child is upset with mum or dad, is about to say something disrespectful to them. But the hidden word in the heart, it comes to the mind and says, honour thy father and thy mother. And what do they do? They say, you know what, that would be sin to say that. Because they've got the word in the heart and it guards against sin. Or someone says something mean to you and you think, I'm going to give it back to them. I'm going to say something. And you formulated what you're going to say and you're about to say it. And then the word comes to your mind. Oh, but a soft answer turneth away wrath. And oh, I'm supposed to bless them that curse me. and then you don't say what you're going to say, and you refrain from that sin. And many other instances, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to watch something or listen to something that's sinful and it's going to harm me spiritually. And then but the word comes to your mind, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And you don't sin, you see. And see, you see the power of the word of God. If we don't have that word hidden in our hearts, it's not going to be there to guard us against sin, that we sin not against God. The word of God's sanctifying effect is likened to the washing of water, Ephesians 5:26. But he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so there's an image there. The word, the metaphor is of the scriptures is like water that washes us. And so we think of how water, it has a cleansing effect on our bodies externally, but also internally. So we wash and we bathe in water, but also we drink water. And you know, one of the things about water is it rehydrates us, but it also flushes out toxins and things out of our system. That's why it's important you drink a lot of water. And it works through the kidneys and different things and through the pores as well. And we drink plenty of water and you have that flushing effect. And it's, what's it doing? It's cleansing internally. So both externally and internally. Likewise, the word of God cleanses us from sin externally and internally. You think of all the instructions. You think of in the Proverbs, all the instructions that govern our behavior. You know, what sort of companions we should have. Or beware of the strange woman and all these things that govern our external lives and how we're to behave and talk and so on there. But also, the word cleanses us internally in the heart and mind. It cleanses out the thoughts of our hearts. And so we imbibe that word and you see what a beautiful picture. It's like the washing of water by the word. As the saying goes, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. They're inseparably connected. Righteousness and the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we look into the glass, into the mirror of God's Word, and we see the glory of the Lord. And you know what? We start to change from glory to His glory. And it's a progression, it's a process of sanctification. But it also says at the end of the verse, how? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, because it's the Lord who sanctifies. But as we use these means, including the Word of God, prayer is another means of sanctification. If God is the only one who can sanctify us, then if we would be sanctified, we must pray to Him for our sanctification. Else can we expect Him to sanctify us unless we ask Him to? You have not because you ask not. And so, but we are promised, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And we can have particular confidence when we pray, God make me holy, God sanctify me, because that is the express will of God. We're praying according to God's will when we pray that prayer. Are we struggling to overcome the remaining sin in our lives? Then we must pray to the strong for strength. Even the Lord Jesus, He taught us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's that? It's sanctification. That's part of our the pattern of prayer God taught us, Christ taught us to pray. What is prayer? It's communion with God, entering into the very presence of God, into, as it says, Hebrews 10 verse 19, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's entering in by faith into the very throne of heaven. Into the holiest of the temple in heaven, into the presence of God, to commune with God. And we cannot come away from that experience without being affected for holiness and righteousness. Even as Moses went into the presence of God and he came out, his whole visage was changed. The glory of the Lord was shining through him. And so too, when we commune with the Lord in prayer, it's going to have that sanctifying effect on us. Also in the fellowship of the church, that's another means that God has given to us for our sanctification, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What's that provoking us to? into sanctification. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so he says, you're going to be exhorted. And we're going to exhort one another in the body of Christ. Exhorted for what? Into a holy life, into righteousness, into sanctification. God uses the exhortation of preaching in the assembly to sanctify us. God uses the exhortation of the brethren in the assembly to sanctify us. You see, the church should be a place where we are accountable to one another in our walk with the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, you're not on your own there, Timothy, in your pursuit after holiness. You're with them. You're with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And it's that company of believers, company of saints, that will help and aid our sanctification. And also, another means God uses in our sanctification is chastening. Chastening. When he chastens and corrects us. And you read about that in Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. We know that chastening is an evidence that we are the children of God, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It says there in Hebrews 12. But it also says, for they verily after a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. This is our earthly fathers. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so when I sin, God as a good father chastens me in order that I will turn from my sin. You're going the wrong way, and he's going to bring some pain into my life that I turn from that sin and turn to God. And the end result of that chastening is that yielding of that peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. All right, so there's the Lord who sanctifies us. You know, there's many people who have hopes of a blessed eternity in heaven, yet have no interest in living as holy citizens of heaven while on earth. It doesn't make sense. Why would people who love sin and despise holiness want to dwell in the presence of a holy God for eternity? They don't want holiness here, but yet they want to dwell in that holy city with the holy God, with holy saints. No, the true Christian desires to be holy here as well as happy hereafter. The mark of a true Christian is not that he is perfect. No, we still have sin every day. But that he desires to be and strives to be and grieves over his remaining sin. That's the mark of a Christian. Not that we don't sin, but that sin grieves us and we want to be freed from it. Whereas the lost, they drink in sin like water. They sin and think nothing of it. Does that describe your heart? The Christian life is like a pilgrim's what? Progress. It's a progress. That's how it should be. We're to be progressing in grace, in knowledge, in service, and in holiness. Are you progressing? Can you detect progress in your holiness compared with where it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago? Can you see that progress? You see, God intends for you to be holy. Why? In order that you may serve and glorify him with your life. See, there's a purpose for this holiness. We become better servants. We become better expressions of the God we love and that we proclaim. And so having received forgiveness, pardon and justification through his blood, we must now give ourselves to God's work of sanctification in us. As he offered himself as a holy sacrifice for us, so we must offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, Romans 12. You know, the only vessel God will use is described as a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, there's special, each of us, I think we have that special cutlery and the special crockery and cups and things that we only get out on special occasions when we have visitors or different things. You know, it's just the family, you use the plastic and all the ordinary stuff. But when the visitor comes, we get out the special glasses. And it's like, oh, you know, this is different. Why? Because we want the best. We want the best to be used in serving and entertaining others. And likewise, God, he says, he'll only have the holy vessels, the sanctified ones. They're the only ones that can be used for the master's service. Are you a sanctified vessel? Making use of the means of sanctification God has provided you, humbly yielded to your Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Amen. Let's pray.